in the time of 58 or 59 AD. I am amazed every time I sit down and think, how long did Paul serve? How far has he gone so far? And I'll scratch my head and think, wait a minute, it's only been 10 years. He's only been doing 10 years and all this he's done. And I have to remind myself continually. He comes to Jerusalem, really not knowing what he's going to find there, knowing that the Holy Spirit has said in every city he's going to have trouble. He'll be prison, beatings, and so forth. He knows that much, but when is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? He doesn't know. So he comes in and he greets the elders. That's the first thing we see, verses 17 through 19. We see the reception of the elders, and it was very good. Verse 17 says, when we had come to Jerusalem, notice there's Luke with him again, we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So he's received by the believing Jews and received gladly. That's great. Then we have the introductions. In verse 18, it says, on the following day, Paul went in with us, Luke included, to James, and all the elders were present. So that's a lot of people. There are at least 70 elders, and they're all there. That's most people guess that, about 70. So I think probably some introductions. I think that they don't know each other. These Gentiles don't know the Jews. The Jews don't know who the Gentiles are. Who's Paul bringing in here? And so Paul gets a chance to introduce the Gentiles to the Jews. I don't know. Maybe you'd say, well, okay, so introduce them. Let's go on. No, I'm not going to do that. I want to see who these people are and maybe some of the interaction that could be there. And this is a lot of sanctified imagination. But I think that Paul said, okay, you Jewish people, I want to introduce to you my friends that I brought with me. These are my friends. They have been with me. They're working with me. And the first one he's going to introduce, of course, is Luke. Luke, my close friend and my physician, even. His name doesn't occur in Acts, by the way, but Paul just saying, he told them, this is my good friend Luke, Dr. Luke, who takes care of me. And then he introduces Titus. Some people think that Titus was Luke's brother. And so this is Luke's brother, Titus. May well have been what he said. So those are from Philippi. Then from Macedonia, there's Sopater. He's from Berea. And Aristarchus from Thessalonica. He's a Jew, by the way. He doesn't tell them that. But he's a Jew, according to Colossians 4:10. Remember, he was there with Paul in Ephesus. He was seized in that riot with Paul, or with the leaders. And then later on, he's on the ship with Paul, on the ship to Rome in 27:2. And he's Paul's fellow prisoner in Rome. Now, whether Paul means by that when he calls him a fellow prisoner in Philemon 23, whether he means that he's in prison with me or whether he's here with me and he's serving me and staying here. So in effect, he's in prison in that sense. In any case, he's there with him, serving with Paul there. Then there's Secundus. He's from Thessalonica also. And then from Galatia, there's Gaius. He's from Derbe. There are other Gaiuses in the book of Acts. One from Corinth, one from Ephesus. There may be all the same person, I don't know. But they're there. But Gaius is from Derbe. And Timothy is from Lystra. Then from Asia, we have Tychicus. He's from Ephesus, and later he's with Paul in Rome, and he's the one who carried the Ephesian letter to Ephesus, and he carried also the Colossian letter to them. In Ephesians 6:21, he's named, and in Colossians 4:7, he's named. And then Trophimus is from Ephesus, and later Paul leaves him in Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20. He's introduced them, the Gentiles, to the Jews. Now, we introduce the Jews to the Gentiles. They don't know each other. So, first one he would introduce would be James, right? James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, he's not an apostle, but I'm sure when his name, this is James, the brother of our Lord. What? Can you imagine Can you imagine meeting somebody who said, hey, he's Jesus' brother? Wow, a hush must have gone over those people. Now, there were other James who were apostles, like James the son of Zebedee and James the son of Alphaeus, according to Matthew 10. But this James was not an apostle. He was an elder, and the leading elder of the church. And then he wrote the first epistle. His epistle has already been written, A.D. 45. And you know, he had a nickname, Camel Knees. I don't know whether Paul mentioned that or not, but they called him Camel Knees because he prayed so much. He had calluses on his knees because of his prayer. This is James, he says. Then there were thousands of believers there, probably as many as 65 to 75,000 believers in Jerusalem at that time. That's a lot of people. As I said, maybe as many as 70 elders. And the 70 elders acted like a Sanhedrin there. And these elders were all present. Now, this is some big room that they're in maybe in somebody's house, I don't know. But they were all there. Probably no apostles there. You might think, Peter, John? No, none of them are there. Peter's off to Babylon. He's ministering over there. And then John is probably in Asia. Remember, he has a strong tie with the seven churches in Asia. So he's probably over there. And others, Thomas went to India or wherever. And but no, there are no apostles here at all, except now the apostle Paul. And then that's the reception, the introductions out of my head. Now the report, verse 19. When he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, 10 years of ministry, and he's telling them in detail what God had done. You know, that's the way preachers are. You say, now, preacher, we'd like to have you say a few words. Are you kidding? A few words? A few hours, maybe? A few words? Well, Paul told them in detail. And the Greek says it this way, one after another in detail. he's really going through details. So I thought, well, if he's going to go through details, well, so am I. So here we go. What happened? What do you think he would say about what the Lord had done through his ministry? He shouldn't leave anything out. He should be telling them, these are the things that God has done, because these people are suspicious of him. These people are saying, oh, the Gentiles should not have the gospel. It's just for the Jews. And Paul's going to show them what God did all through this time to the Gentiles. Now, there are going to be some places, some people, some experiences. And he starts with Salamis, and he goes right through the entire three journeys right up to the present moment. Here's the way we're going to do it. First of all, he said, we went to Cyprus. And there in Cyprus, we went to Salamis, and we preached the word in the synagogue of the Jews. Now, I'm taking the words out of that chapter 13. That we preached the word in the synagogue of the Jews. You think he might have said that? I think he did. Because you Jews have to know that we're not totally separated from the Jews. Jews and Gentiles are together in one body. And when I went there to preach, I went to the temple of the Jews. I went and talked to them and told them the good news of Jesus Christ, and many of them believed. See, so he's going through that in Salamis, and he probably mentioned John Mark. They knew John Mark. They knew John Mark's mother. And maybe when John Mark came back, they knew that too. You know, so they knew him. And he said, oh, remember John Mark, his mother, Mary? Well, he was with us. He may not have told them, oh, he's a quitter or whatever. He just may have said, he was with us. He ministered. So then we went to Paphos there in Cyprus. Paphos, we found Elymas the sorcerer. And the sorcerer, he tried to keep the word from getting to Sergius Paulus. And the Lord struck him blind. See, what I'm saying to you is, The Lord is doing things through Paul among the Gentiles, and you Jews need to know this. That's why he's doing it in such detail. So, Delamis the sorcerer was struck blind, and Sergius Paulus, who was the consular, proconsul there, believed. And then we went on to Galatia, out of Cyprus into Galatia, up a little ways, and then we went to the port city of Galatia, Perga, and then to Antioch. And he preached in the synagogue, and many believed. There's many Jews believed, but they drove us out of there. Iconium went into the synagogue, and many believed. And the unbelievers stirred up the people, but then God gave us signs and wonders, and they tried to abuse us and stone us, and we ran away. We went somewhere else. You know? Went on to Lystra. Now, at Lystra, there was a crippled man healed, and everybody was amazed that this happened. Through my ministry, a crippled man was healed, and they wanted to worship us. They said, oh, we're going to fall down and worship. You remember this because we've gone through it. But they hadn't heard this before. They tried to stone. They tried to worship us. They said, oh, no, you can't worship us. Okay, we'll stone you. It doesn't matter, one way or the other. Either bow down to worship or bow down to pick up stones and throw at people. It doesn't matter. So that's what happened to us there in Lystra. And they stoned me, and I died. Well, see what he's saying? Look what God's doing among the Gentiles. I was killed. And I got up and asked Luke. Luke was there. No, Luke wasn't there. But Luke researched it, and he said, I died. Well, I died, I got up. And then I went on to Derbe, preached the gospel there to the Jews, and then to the other sites, the other cities, and we went back and appointed elders there. So it was quite a bit of work there in that one spot, but one journey. And then, remember, I was at the Jerusalem Council. I came down here to Jerusalem. And we talked about what the Gentiles ought to do, and you all decided, no, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So went on there from there to Macedonia, Troas. You know what I did? I had a vision. I was wondering what to do next. The Lord won't let me go here, won't let me go there. And I got to Troas, and he said, there was a vision. And there was a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so we went over there. And we preached the word there in Philippi. Cast out a demon from a girl. Got thrown into prison for that. And then the jailer heard us singing and the earthquake. You imagine these Jewish people are saying, wow, look what God did with them. You know? And so, oh yeah, had an earthquake. We didn't run out of there. The jailer got saved, and we left Luke there to take care of the church that was begun. So he stayed there. We went to Thessalonica, stayed there only 3 weeks. Went to synagogue, preached the word. Many believed. Same story all the way through. And they had trouble with the city leaders, and then they let us go, so we went on to Berea. And guess what happened in Berea? Those people searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. These people, the Gentiles, love the scriptures. They search it and see what's going on. And then we went to Greece, to Corinth. Athens first. Athens, I was alone in Athens. I read this one time that you can tell what a person is like, what kind of a person he is, by what he does when he's alone in a strange city. You picture that? Paul was alone in a city by himself. Nobody would ever know anything he did. What did he do? Preach the word. Yeah. Philosophers. And he went through a lot of things there. But Paul, there he was in Athens. Then he went to Corinth. And I worked and preached in the synagogue. And I worked with my hands. And then some people came to bring me some money, and I was able to preach full time. And the Jews attempted to try us before Galileo. And what happened? Well, Galileo said, I don't have anything to do with that. And so they beat the guy who tried to put him in jail, whatever. So it was, all of this, is, he's saying, this is what happened. And then we went to Asia, went to Ephesus. And I taught in the synagogue. What else? I taught in the synagogue. And then I returned to Jerusalem. Remember, I came back here and talked to you guys. And then I went back to Ephesus. And I met some disciples of John. See, this is, again, striking a chord with them, some camaraderie. Oh, disciples of John? Yes, some of us were that. These people, he says, didn't even know that the Holy Spirit had been given yet. And I laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When did that ever happen before? Samaria. Peter and John, of all people. Peter and John did the same thing in Samaria. They knew that. So Paul is saying, just like Peter and John, he didn't say those words, but just like Peter and John, they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. I laid hands on these disciples of John, they received the Holy Spirit. See? Paul is trying to show these people, I am no less an apostle than they, and the Lord was using me among the Gentiles. That's the place he called me, and he's using me and doing the same things that he did here and in Samaria. So he was there, and then I taught in the school of Tyrannus, and a lot of people believed, a lot of people went out, and we covered Asia in that 3 years I was there. Covered Asia. Now, we're talking about Asia Minor, not over there. But that's an amazing story that he has there. Then went to Troas. I passed through Troas one time because I couldn't preach. I was too worried. But I came back and I preached. And I preached so long, I preached all night. And one guy fell out of a window and he was killed. He was dead. And the Lord, through me, used him, used me to raise him up from the dead. See, again, just like Peter and John, see, Paul is the apostle as well. And among the Gentiles. Then, then in Miletus, we're coming back now, coming back to Jerusalem. I met with the Ephesian elders, and then headed back to Jerusalem. Then I went to Tyre in Phoenicia. And found some new friends there. Hadn't met them before, but they're believers. And then I went to Caesarea. And guess who I saw in Caesarea? I saw Philip. You know Philip. Philip was one of the first deacons in Acts 6. He was there. So I saw Philip. And guess what? Philip has four daughters who prophesy. I think this is the greatest thing. And I don't think he said any less than I did. Probably more. So count your blessings. Remember Philip went to Samaria. He preached, had a great revival there. And then the Lord said, now go down here and talk to one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And so this guy, I met him. And we had some good fellowship together. And now I'm here. That's his report. He did it, I'm sure, in a couple of hours. So now, that's reception, introductions, the report. Now, the reaction to Paul's report in verse 20a, there was some adulation over Paul's report. They heard it and they glorified God. Oh, how wonderful. Look what God has done. Who wouldn't glorify God? All the things that God had done through Paul, if they have any sense at all, if they have any spiritual ability at all, they would thank God. Thank God for what's going on. We need to do that. We need to see that. That thank God for what's happening out there. I heard one time a man said, no, we didn't have very many people at our church, but thank God the church down the street didn't either. Well, we don't want that. We want to say, the Lord is doing a great job down there, and whatever he's doing here is because we're working at it, and the Lord's working in us. So, all of them. If they're not against us, what? They are for us. So they should rejoice, and then they did. And they, oh, he's doing miracles. oh, well, Peter and John did miracles, but they were with the Lord. You know, this guy's never been with the Lord. They didn't know that, but Paul had. 3.5 years, just as long as they had. 3.5 years in the desert with the Lord. So he has a has something to tell them. And they were worshiping God and praising God for it. So that's the adulation over Paul's report. But then there's an apprehension about Paul's reputation. They said to him, they talk about now the passion of the Jewish believers. Said, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews, 5,000, there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And this idea got me off on the wrong track for 4 days last week. I mean, I was going the wrong direction on this thing. I had taught this before many times, and I had the idea that Paul was wrong in doing this. I think not now. I think Paul was right in doing this, and we'll see it later. But they said to him, see all the many believers here? They are zealous for the law. They have a passion for the law of Moses. And at first we're shocked at that. Oh, can't have the law. Well, think about it. These people were Jews. They lived in Jerusalem in sight of the temple. Temple's still operating. Judaism's going on strong. They didn't miss a beat after the death of Christ. Oh, they just went back in there and sewed up the veil in the temple and were keep around going. I think maybe some of them, the believers, might have expected the millennium. After all, Jesus came, he died, we believe, and now what's the next thing? Well, the millennium. And so it may have been that, but God's judgment's coming. It's coming upon this nation because the leaders of the nation, who speak for the nation, have rejected God's Son and crucified him. And God has judgment for them. And that's why, because the judgment's coming, you know, judgment's going to come on Jerusalem. And that's going to be totally decimated. That's coming. And that's what they need to tell them. And so the writer of the Hebrews, writing to these same people, about this time, wrote this. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Remember, they took Jesus outside, not in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. That's where he suffered. So he said, he suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Let us go out to him. Whoa. If you're going to go out to Jesus, you can't do it in Jerusalem. He's not here. Yeah. He suffered outside the gate, and let us go out there to him and serve him. Get out of here because God's judgment is on this nation. For we have no continuing city, right? But we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Oh, we want to sacrifice animals. No, no. Sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to sacrifice? Praise God. That's sacrifice. You want to sacrifice? Do good and share with others. That's sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice that pleases God. Now, then that's the passion of those Jewish believers. They really love the law. And then there are the phony reports about Paul, verse 21. He says they have been informed, that is these zealous Jewish believers, they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs of Moses. Paul, they say you're teaching that. Well, Paul hadn't taught that, of course. These were just phony things that were brought up. And some of the believers stayed in the synagogue when Paul preached. Some of the believers stayed in the synagogue. And some of them left, most of them left, And many of them were thrown out when they believed. So Paul didn't teach the Jews not to keep the law, not to be circumcised and not to circumcise their children. So Paul's aim was to keep the Jews from making Gentiles a second-class citizen in the church, as they had been in Judaism. You can be a proselyte of the gate, but you can't be a full Jew. You can't be, we're up here, you're down here. Well, Paul's saying, we're not going to have that in the church. We're all one. So freedom from the law was pretty important for his message. You Jews, you Gentiles are free from the law, just like they are, they just don't know it yet. Then verse 22, we have the proposal of the elders. Verse 22 says this, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. The what then means, what shall be done? What shall we do? And they don't dictate to Paul. They're just submitting to Paul because they're not over Paul. Paul is an apostle just like anybody else, and Paul is not under their rule. But they're submitting. They're saying, Paul, here's what we propose that you do. And so they submit a solution to him. And this is the request of the elders. I like this part. He says, they have a ready-made opportunity for him. Here's what you can do. Therefore, do what we tell you, for we have four men who have taken a vow. Just happens that we have four men who have taken a vow, and you can do this. You know? As Calvin would say, what a coincidence. amazing. It's a coincidence of God, that God made. You know, here they are. Here's a chance for you to do this. So they apparently, these men had a Nazirite vow. You know, they let their hair grow. They touch no dead body. They don't eat or drink anything from the vine. And apparently, they had broken it. That's why they had to do this. They had broken it, and they had 7 days to make it right. And so that's what they had to do. They made a vow, and they had a problem with this. And within 7 days, they had to be cleansed and so forth. It's a reasonable appeal. Then take them and be purified with them. It's going to cost him some money. Go in there, be purified with them, because you have to be purified to go into the temple. Be purified, go in with them, and then, he says, pay their expenses. Now, what kind of expenses are we talking about? Well, two lambs, a ram, the meal, the drink offering. That's 12 animals. 12 animals you had to buy, and then you had to buy them from the priests, you know. If you buy them outside, some people had them outside to sell. You go in there and say, okay, I'll buy this. It's a lot cheaper, half price. Buy it 2 for 1, and I'll bring them in. You bring them in, and what happens? Priest says, oh, that animal's sick. That animal has a broken leg. You can't use them. Now, you have to buy them from us. You want to do a sacrifice? Buy it from us. That's what went on in Jesus' time. Remember, he went in and turned the money tables over? Now, they turned them back up, and they were still in business. You know, and so this is an expensive venture for Paul. Now, where he got the money? Maybe the money that he brought to Jerusalem with him. Maybe they said, okay, we'll use part of that, whatever. But Paul didn't have that kind of money. So it was a very expensive thing. So pay their expenses, and that they may shave their heads. Now, the purpose of shaving their head was that they take it off and they burn it at the altar. It was burned. It was a ceremony from Numbers 6. And they all may know that these things of which you are informed concerning you are nothing, that you yourself walk orderly and keep the law. Well, if that's accomplished, bringing the Jews and Gentiles together, that's worth it. So Paul said, fine. So they have the greeting, the request. Now, the exception to the request, and this is right out of the letter that James wrote in Acts 15, when he wrote after the council, he wrote a letter to all the Gentiles and saying, here's what you do. And it's quoted right out of there. I don't know that Luke had any access to the letter anyway, but it's the same as he reported in Acts 15. It says this, concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, remember that, and from sexual immorality. See, these words are verbatim off that letter. And it was written in AD 49. That's 10 years earlier, 8 or 10 years early, in Acts 15, 29. So, now Paul's response to this request. He did it. Verse 26. He purified himself with them. See, Paul took them the next day, having been purified with them. You know, it was a real blessing for them to have Paul available. Paul's a rabbi. And for him to, he'd take them right in there and he'd speak for them, kind of like an attorney. You know, he's going in to speak for these men and to get settled on this vow. And so he goes in there with them. And of course, he's going to have to be purified as he goes with them. He announced the expiration of the vow. Entering the temple, he announced the expiration of the days of purification. So he's doing all that speaking for them. So he purified himself. He announced the expiration of the date. And then he made arrangements for the sacrifice, so that which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And of them does not include Paul. Paul has not done anything in this vow. He's just the spokesman. But that sacrifice is made for all of them. He's arranging for the sacrifice, the offering. It's not a sin offering, and Paul's not included. All right, so question, and I meant to get here a lot earlier. Was Paul right or was he wrong? Well, I now think that Paul was correct. He was right in doing this. He himself had a vow. He had one of these vows. Remember back in Acts 18:18, in Cenchrea, he stopped there and had a vow. He had shorn his head because of his vow there in Cenchrea. So this is not something unusual for him. He also, later, he referred to this without any shame before Felix in chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. He says, I did this. I told this whole story. This is what I did. And he tells it as something that, in the line of things that he did proper. And then this action is on Paul's part, only confirms the principles of his ministry. That was to become a Jew to win the Jews, to those under the law and so forth. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 9 to 23. Let me read it quickly. For though I am free of all men, I have made myself servant of all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. That's right here. To those that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. That I might win those who are under the law. As to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I love that. That has a ring to it, doesn't it? I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. That's it. For now I do this for the gospel's sake. So that I might, by all means, say that I may be partaker with them of it with you. So, it was part of Paul's ministry. That's why he worked. That's why he lived. So, one of Paul's goals for Jerusalem, the Jerusalem trip, not only taking that money, but it's also to bring some unity between the Jew and Gentile. And this was a way of doing it. Paul is not denying the finished work of Christ. He didn't offer the sacrifices. He gave arranged for the sacrifices for those men. But he wasn't in it, and it wasn't a sin offering anyway. So it had nothing to do with the sacrifice of Christ. So earlier in the epistles, Paul had already written by this time Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and he made it clear then that he could in no way change the finished work of Christ or add to it. So he wouldn't do it. Now, he may have looked at these sacrifices as memorials. They will be memorial in the millennium, according to Ezekiel 43, Malachi 1 and 3. So there will be memorial sacrifices in spite of the fact that Christ has already died. You know? So, and then one more thing. Paul asserted he did not violate his own conscience, according to verse 23, chapter 23, verse 1 of Acts. So Paul did it for the unity of the body of Christ. Now, he'd already written about this same thing in the church. Let me quickly go over that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapters 8 through 10, he wrote to the church about this the same subject. Yeah. The issue there was meat offered to idols, saying the relationship you have with other people and this meat offered to idols. He gave several principles, and here they are. He says, don't go to a heathen temple and partake of their feasts. You have no concord, as he says it, between Christ and the devil. And that's what they worship. So don't do that. That's out. But if you go to the marketplace, don't ask any questions. You say, see a nice piece of meat there, and the better meat was that been offered to idols, then they'd take it and offer it for sale in the shambles. So don't ask any questions. If you're at a dinner party, don't ask about the meat. This is a don't ask, don't tell thing. Don't ask anything about the meat. Don't say, was this meat over? No, don't say anything about it. But if someone comes to you and says, this meat's offered to idols, don't eat it. For conscience sake, not your conscience, his conscience. Because he's offended by that. He sees it as something not to do. So don't do it. It matters to him. It ought to matter to you. For my brother's sake, for Christ's sake, for the church's sake, I will not do anything to make a brother stumble. That's it. So the bottom line he gives is this. Wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do how? Do all to the glory of God. That's it. Give no offense to the Jew or the Greek or to the church of God. So he concludes with this. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Wow. Have you eaten any meat offered to idols lately? No, that's not the point. The point here is this. Whatever you do, don't be an offense to others in the assembly, a part of the assembly. Don't give offense, see? Do all things to the glory of God. All things. Everything to the glory of God. And don't give offense. Be careful how you treat one another. What you say. What you do. How you react to things. Do all to the glory of God. And don't give offense. Because we need unity in the church if we're going to have any kind of ministry for the Lord.